this from North Bay and from Stratford and North Bay, I should say. And we are pleased that you could join us for this panel discussion. Because we have so many questions, we had a good response, and we appreciate that as well. I'm going to encourage the brethren to try to be to the point as they can, just because that will allow us to move through the number of questions that we're dealing with. And I want to just tell, we've appreciated the day, and it has challenged us. We think about what impact the Lord has, and we prayed about it, and the Lord seemed to have blessed today, and we look forward to the impact of this ministry, even in the days and years to come, on our assembly and the assemblies that are represented here. And also, it's really quite tremendous, really, to have as many assemblies represented. From what Jamie and Ron were telling me, there's some maybe 10 or so assemblies, off the top of my head, I think, that are represented here. So this is terrific. This is wonderful, the way the Lord has drawn us all here today. I'm just going to take a few questions that seem to deal with issues relating to qualifications, and I'll read one of the sort of more formalized questions, and then we'll start with Mr. Fist, and then we'll move this way. One of the scenarios that Ron described was this morning, where two elders caring for a local assembly. In this case, the remaining elders prayerfully stated on a course of action to train men because they firmly believed in the plurality of elders. And what should be done in the event that there is only one man left as the only elder? Is it appropriate for that man to continue as the only elder, and should he step out of that office as an elder since there isn't plurality? So the issue of, which is an issue, I think, for some of the assemblies up north. And a very similar question, and I'm going to just add it to there. What would one recommend to an assembly that has no elders currently and is looking for help in basic the leadership of the assembly, so the committee, appointing temporary elders, appointing temporary deacons, etc.? So I think those are similar questions. I'm just going to ask. We'll start with our brother at the end there.
I think it's already been stated today quite clearly that the work of an elder comes from the heart of an elder. If we have been called of God to this work, if we in fact have been made an overseer, the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer, then whether there is one, two, or five elders, that one elder will continue to do the work of an elder. I've often said that we don't need to have the position of an elder to do the work. An elder will do the work whether he is in a position of an elder, or whether he is recognized as such, or addressed as such, or whatever. So that the work of an elder finds its source in the heart of an elder. And so I think that the one person would just continue on doing the work. If there are no elders at all, I think that there is an opportunity, and an individual brother should be exercised before the Lord in the areas of the work that they are inclined towards. If they have a heart for the people of God, if they see the needs and respond to those needs, I think that they personally should be exercised before the Lord in that particular work.
Because we're going to move on to the next questions and might not come back to that, does anybody, either of you, want to comment on that?
Fine, that's good.
The only thing that I thought of, and we don't want to take the analogy too far, but when we think about the responsibility of that assembly being without an elder, we can again draw a parallel to the family. A husband loses his wife or vice versa. they can't give up on being a mother or a father. You know, it's a lot tougher. It's tough when you don't have someone to share it with, to talk to bounce things off of, to stand with you when you have hard decisions to make. And we minister to a lot of single parents. It's tougher, there's no doubt about it, but you can't. You still have to press on with the work for the sake of those children.
Excellent. I'll direct this to you, Mr. Anderson. And again, some of these questions are similar. So I'm going to read them, and they cover sort of the same similar ground. Is there an age a man should be before he can be an elder? If so, what and why? Why would that be the case? If there isn't, you know, along those lines, why, you know, can you make an argument that way? And I'll start with that.
But the scripture says that, as a married man, he must be caring for his own family. So obviously that would suggest to us some age limit. Mm. But really, more than the question of actual age, it would seem to me the question is maturity. Spiritual age rather than physical age.
Thank you. And along that same lines, and you can holding the mic there. How about a man with no children? This question has come up a few times in the list of questions. An individual who has no children, is there a role for that person? Are there circumstances in an assembly where that person might serve as in oversight?
Is this addressed to?
I'm gonna hold it. I'm gonna right. Have you continue.
Okay.
So you got that?
I'd like to think about that one for a minute. The question is really, can a single person exercise the responsibility of an elder?
Yeah.
The point is, I think, that as our brother here has already said, if a person has a heart to shepherd God's people in any way, let him do it. Mm-hmm. There's nothing to stop him, nothing to forbid him doing that in Scripture. But I suppose they're really thinking of the title elder.
Yes.
And I don't really care about that title very much. Are you doing the work? That's the thing. I don't think we should worry about whether a person has the title or not. Are they serving the Lord? Are they shepherding? Let them do it. I don't think I have anything more to say. If you want to pass that on to somebody else, that's the limits of my knowledge.
I'm going to go to Ron there. I'm going to change the, again, dealing with the question of the issue of qualifications of elders. What does the, on one level this question is very straightforward, but maybe you want to comment a little bit more. What does the husband of one wife mean? A little bit more in depth. That's what the person is asking about.
Yeah, I think that, again, there's probably a few different views on that, which different brethren hold. Usually when sincere brethren hold different views, that means it's not absolutely clear cut. As I understand it, and as far I've tried to, and again, in trying to speak to older brethren with much more experience and knowledge, they've only confirmed what I think I've concluded. And in regards to the man having one wife, that means that he is a one-man woman, that he's a devoted, loyal to one woman, to his wife. And that is the character of his life. That's what he'd be known as. Obviously, in our culture, it doesn't have any real relevance to polygamy, although perhaps in that day and time it did. But I just see it as a man is devoted, is loyal, is committed to the one woman, to his wife, and that is his standing. That's his character witness. Sort of along the same line of if he has a family, it needs to be managed well. It needs to be in accordance with what the Word of God says. I'm not so sure that it means he has to have a family. But if he does, certainly the scriptures are clear into how that should add up so far as he is a father and a parent.
Okay.
Sorry if that's vague.
And these questions came up a couple of times, and maybe because of time constraints, I wasn't able to cover it this afternoon. Discuss the role and impact of the elder's wife and the effectiveness of the elder in his role. Related to that, should elders share elder issues with their wives? The other way the question was worded, in what way is her role in any way different from other women in the assembly? In what way can she help or hinder the work of the elder? And I could ask all the brethren here to really comment on that, because I think that's, we left it. It was just at the end there, but I think it's worth commenting on that.
Well, I think certainly the elder's wife needs to be supportive, and I think that she needs to not only be supportive, but that she needs to be sensitive to the and understand the work that her husband is involved in, and see herself as being part of him in that work. And I think for sure that she must and should display the characteristics of a biblical wife in submission, and also to be an example to other women in their relationship towards their husbands. So I think that her role is certainly a supportive role, and I think support in the sense of her helping her husband to be the kind of elder or overseer that the Lord intended him to be. She has a supporting role to play in that for sure.
When you are doing the work of an elder, you are sometimes confronted with a situation where you're asked to help a person who is living on their own. Their husband may have left them, they may be a widow, so that you need some female input here. And when I get into these situations where I'm asked to counsel or to give help or advice to a member of the opposite sex, I will sometime in the conversation very quickly say, look, I don't want you to go any further unless you're willing for me to discuss this with my wife, because my wife is well qualified to give counsel and help along this line, so I'm very fortunate in that regard. And in every experience that I've had so far, by all means I would want you to do that. So that happens to be my experience, that it may not be true of every wife. And that doesn't mean that every wife should be doing what my wife does, but it certainly works for me.
I don't want to say too much on the subject, except that just a few weeks ago we had our annual assembly meeting, and I was asked to give a report as a commended worker. And as I shared some of the different things that the Lord has us involved in, I ended that by saying that as an elder and as a worker, I couldn't do half, not even half, of what I'm doing, except that I have a wife who is committed to what the Lord wants to accomplish in my life, through my life, and through our lives together. Right back in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. And so the Lord formed a help meet for him. And I see that we're together. She's not an elder, but she is a helper suitable. She is my help meet. And I think that an elder who doesn't have a wife who is clear about that supportive and necessary spiritually supportive role, praying, understanding, being flexible and everything else, it really hinders the work that he can possibly do.
Thank you. Thank you very much. then next
I should just say that my wife is not an elderette.
Thank you. The next few questions just come from different various scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I feel bad because these folks are looking at me as if I asked the question. I want you to look that direction, please. I'm getting uncomfortable standing here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work or good work he desires to do. We realize that this is a work. How would you summarize good in good work?
Well, certainly the work that we are called to, not only elders, but all of God's children, is good work. Ephesians 2 and 10 says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. So that if anyone desires the work of an overseer, that's a good desire. It's sort of that you're drawn to that kind of work. And I know that my heart for a lot of my Christian life, going back to when I was quite young, my heart was for the Lord's people. And I was always drawn to them. And so that the work of an overseer is a good work. And if we are drawn to that, then that's good. It's a good thing to be drawn to that. But it's not I think that it's important to, first of all, see the work of an elder not so much as a position or as a title, but really as a work. As a work.
Okay. And then, Mr. Anderson, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. I'll just read that again. Thank you. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so the question was asked on the basis of the verse, how would an assembly start to financially honor their elders? Is this an individual responsibility as the Spirit leads? That's the question. The issue of double honor, I guess.
There are those who would disagree with me, but I do feel that this word honor would include the idea not only of respect, but sometimes, where necessary, material help. That is not necessarily meaning funds or money, but there are elders, and I'm thinking now of the mission field, where elders are giving themselves sacrificially to visiting and caring for the flock. And the Christians will show honor to that elder by presenting him with a chicken or doing his garden for him, because everybody there has his own little plot, and so they will care for his plot for him because they know he's caring for the flock. So I think that what it's talking about here is that kind of situation, that the honor would mean respect, certainly, but also those that rule well, who are giving themselves diligently to this work, may need also material assistance as well.
Yeah. And the last reference to actual scripture, Ron, I'll ask you to take the mic for this, is a reference in Hebrews chapter 13. Again, I guess we've crossed these scriptures today. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And so the question is asked about this expression, for they watch over your souls. Can you explain what that might mean in more detail? We may have dealt with this today, but...
No, I didn't.
gospel. That's the work of an overseer, to watch out for the souls, for the spiritual well-being of those God has entrusted to us. I find this a huge verse on the subject of the work of an elder, both from the assembly standpoint and from the brother's standpoint. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Again, as we were saying, most of the Bible says what it means and means what it says. And that's clear. There's a responsibility on the part of the assembly to respect and regard the work and the labor that God has placed, the burden that God has placed on the heart of an elder. And when we think of it, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. I'm fearful of having to give an account for myself as an individual. Being a father and a husband, I believe that I'm going to give an account for the spiritual good and well-being of my wife and my children. On top of that, to give an account for the souls, for the spiritual well-being of the assembly, again, I think if we really thought about it, we'd all step down and run as far away from that title and that office, maybe continue to do the work, but not want to be counted or held accountable. It's a huge responsibility. And that's why if we're not an elder, if we're in an assembly, we need to encourage people, we need to exhort people to obey, to submit, to respect, because it's a huge burden that elders bear, not only while they're doing it, but one day to give an account. And I just noticing, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for them. Is that what it says? No, you do those things because that would be unprofitable for you if you don't. You know? And so it's a very important verse.
May I just add a word,
please,
there to that? We should notice that it's not saying that they give an account for your souls. They give an account for their service.
Mm-hmm.
But they're watching for your souls, and that's their service.
Mm-hmm.
They're not responsible ultimately for the condition of your soul. You are.
Mm-hmm.
So they're not giving an account for your souls. They're giving an account for their service in relation to your soul, whatever you do.
Yes. An excellent distinction. Next question. Maybe going back to issues related to age, but what advice or suggestions might you offer to a younger elder, I guess, when dealing with an older brother and sister who demonstrates a lack of respect for that younger person? And what, you know, what if this individual doesn't want to recognize the elder as an elder? And that's a tough question, but that's why the mic is in this.
Maybe I should hand it back. Would you repeat the question before you answer it? Read the question again.
I will read the question again.
Okay.
I'll read the question. What advice or suggestions might you offer to a younger elder when dealing with an older brother or sister who demonstrates a lack of respect for the younger person? What if this individual doesn't want to recognize the elder as an elder?
Well, I think that in a case like that, there probably is a problem beyond the situation of just him being an elder. There's probably something between him and this older couple, maybe, that don't want to respect him. But I think that an elder, that their main goal ought not to be to get recognition or necessarily respect from others, but that they should really, their goal should be to respond to the Lord, to the chief shepherd, recognizing that their shepherding ministry is really the chief shepherd's ministry through them, rather than their work as a shepherd on their own. I think that we always need to keep in mind that the area of elder's work is not necessarily going to be recognized in a young fellow by some right away, but that he should, in a very humble manner, as a servant, as we've already heard today, he should go about the work as he senses the Lord's leading in his life, and not try to exonerate himself as an elder and convince them that, yes, I'm an elder, and so on, but that he should be very humble as he approaches that and pray for them and ask them to pray for him. I find that the best response to anyone who is against me is to ask them to if you will pray for me. That sort of is difficult for them to deal with. So, I think as a young man starting out, it's very important, I think, is to not. That's why it says not a novice. Because it's very easy to be lifted up with pride, particularly if you see your responsibility or your position, as some put it, as an elder. I think to some degree that there is a... The word shepherd in some ways is a more clear word for the work than an elder. Because I think in the epistles that sometimes when they're referring to elders, they're referring to older men too. It's not just overseers, but rather it's to older men as well. But a shepherd is a good description over the flock. And I think that to some degree that's replaced in our thinking and in our language today with the word leadership. Are leaders. And I believe that all shepherds should be leaders. They must be leaders. But I don't believe that all leaders are shepherds. And I think that's what's happening to some degree, that some aspire to leadership or to be leaders or to be managers of the flock who really don't have a shepherd's heart.
Do you, either of your brethren want to comment on the vision? And this is a question that for all three of you here, and it was asked a couple of different ways. How can elders make decisions if they disagree, when they disagree? How do they come to, I guess, making a decision? I think that's where the question was going. The other, can you speak to the issue of conflict that happens between elders as they work out things? And I would like you all to comment on that issue, actually. You know, how do these things... I think the issue is, how do these things get resolved?
Well, this may sound oversimplistic, but I'll start it off by saying, if elders can't agree about something that really affects the assembly or individuals in the assembly, they should continue waiting on the Lord until they do agree. It's disastrous if one elder takes one view and goes about visiting and telling the person, well, we are not just agreed on this, but I believe so and so on. That's a disaster. Until you can agree and be of one mind, you can't really communicate the mind of the elders to the assembly. So you really, it's a call for the elders to recognize their ignorance, all of them, and to cast themselves upon the Lord, that they may know his mind rather than their own.
Thank you.
I agree with that. I think that elders that have a real shepherd's heart, they will really strive to agree. They'll really want to agree with one another. And so if there's something that is a difference, they'll want to work at that together, so that they can come to unity endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul said to the saints of Philippi, so that I think a true elder, functioning as an elder, with the flock on his heart, he will want to agree with his fellow elder. He'll have a desire to do that, and so they'll both strive with the Scriptures and praying to come to an agreement.
I just one thought on the last question is, speaking the truth in love came to mind with the older brother or sister, and whatever authority we have as a believer, and never mind as an elder, is the Word of God, and it is authority is implicit in it. Again, it's speaking the truth in love, and we always need to make sure people who end up angry and bitter because of a circumstance, usually what they remember is not the truth that was spoken, but the way in which it was spoken. And so that's always important. The question that we've just had, what happens to children in a family when a husband and a wife don't agree on something and they both air their disagreements and their sides of the situation? You know, the child has went and asked mom for this or for that, if they could go here or go there. And the mother says one thing and it's not what the child wants to hear, so they go to the other one. And the other one gives a different answer, and now the parents are having an argument in front of the children. It's a disaster, isn't it? You know, husbands and wives have to be loyal to one another. And my children get so frustrated when they come and ask either of us, and the first response out of our mouths is, well, let me talk to your mother, or let me talk to your father. They get so frustrated. But that's the way that it is, because for their good, we've tried to raise them up that, you know, this is one voice. And that's very important, I believe, in the assembly, that the elders represent one voice. And there's the idea of, and it happens. This isn't politics. You know, we're not trying to recruit and politic and persuade people on our side, and then we're going to go with so many votes to an elders meeting. We need to be out of there. That's so far off the mark. That's completely natural. We need to be loyal to one another as brethren. And we need to keep confidences. And for the sake of that assembly, when we're not of one mind, and in good conscience, at least at this point, given the time and the amount of prayer we've put into it, we still can't agree, we need to wait until we do. We need to trust the Lord, and we think sometimes, but a decision has to be made. Who says? It might look like it has to be made, but we haven't trusted the Lord. We need to do what we know is right and trust the Lord for the things, for all the rest. And again, I see that open differences amongst elders in an assembly is going to create similar problems as parents who aren't together have on their children in their own family. And I think, again, it's a good analogy.
Thank you very much. That was excellent. Those were all the hard questions, so I'm going to do the easier questions now. But I think this is relevant to, I think, everybody here. And it was asked this way. I'm going to just read the question as it was asked. I know about all the ministries and activities that would be helpful for the assembly. I limit the hours I work in my secular occupation. I have limited hobbies, and I watch almost no television. So this person has a television. Okay. Very interesting. Sorry. Okay, let's take that. I have limited hobbies and watch almost no television. But time is very limited. Can you give us some practical tips for finding the balance between my responsibilities to my own family and my responsibilities to the assembly? And are there some warning signs that maybe we're not striking a good balance? I think balance was one of the things on our list there as we were going over the home. So I think that's a question that we can, again, we're okay with time and the number of questions left, so we can ask all the brethren to draw from their own experience on that.
Well, I think time management is a problem with all of us, and just how to approach that is difficult in depending on our circumstances. But I think we need to prioritize our lives and the things that we allow to be part of our lives. For sure, we need to prioritize them so that the just as we've already heard this afternoon, that we don't give all of our time to the assembly and neglect our family. There needs to be priorities there, and I think that in reference to our schedules today, it seems that, to me at least, that it, to some degree, that, and maybe I'll have to explain this, but I think that it's our leisure time that makes us busy. We've a lot of leisure time, a lot more leisure time than we used to have. My dad didn't have any leisure time, it seemed, but yet he was committed to the assembly and to the work at the assembly, and he was on the farm, and he looked after the animals and all of those kinds of things. I have a lot more leisure time in many ways than he had, and so I think that's what makes us busy. Mm-hmm. But I think it's priority. It's what we're drawn to that is important.
Yes, I would agree, and I think that just the word priority really helps us. When it says seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it doesn't necessarily mean the first in time, though sometimes it can. For example, it's necessary for anyone who is serving the Lord to have time to really read and meditate upon his word. That timing may be different for different people. For example, when we were raising a family, my wife didn't get up like I did earlier in the morning in order to have her time with the Lord. Of course, the whole of our time is supposed to be the Lord's, whether we're at business or whatever we're doing. But you know what I'm talking about, taking time to read the scriptures every day and to meditate and to pray. My time was early in the morning, but my wife had to care for the babies, the children, as they were growing. Her time might come 11 o'clock in the morning. So it isn't a question of time, but it's a question of what's the priority. As soon as you have opportunity, what do you do? Do you, as you say, leisure time, your priority is the Lord's things in that leisure time, that time when you're relaxed from duties that you have to perform to eat and do all the other things that are necessary in a family, but it's what you do with the leisure time that you have.
Just to add a couple of little things. One is that in that role in the church or in the family, we're serving the Lord. It's Him we have to satisfy. And sometimes the pressure to do more or to spend more time here, spend more time there, whatever the case, can come from others other than what the Lord is calling us to do, has asked us to do. And so we have to be convinced in our own mind of that we're honoring the Lord, that we're doing what He has called us to do. And sometimes, despite the opinions of others, we just have to rest in that. We know we can only do so much. The other thing is that idea that there is a thing that I believe is very real, and that's this healthy tension, and we have to remain sensitive, certainly to the Lord, so we're not doing more than He's asked us to do. Sometimes, you know, my wife would ask me, are you sure that's something the Lord wants you to do? Well, of course it is. I mean, look, it's a great opportunity. It's this invitation. But is that something the Lord wants you to do? Well, I don't want to answer. I don't want to even think about that question. I just want to, you know. Well, that's a good thing. And sometimes we pile it on ourselves. You know, we really do. We have to be careful about that. But that we have to be sensitive to the Lord, and I think we do have to be sensitive. We need to be sensitive to the saints in the assembly, and sometimes those criticisms will really be the seeds of some of the best counsel. You know, that maybe we aren't doing quite enough in this area or that area, spending quite enough time. And so, you know, maybe it's gotten a little bit over this way. We need to bring it back. More often than not, I think, with elders who have a care for the Lord's people and a commitment to His work, is we need to be sensitive to our families. You know, and not get them to the point where they really have to stop us in our tracks and give us a shake and, you know, say, we need some of your time, we need some of your attention, we need some of your energy. You know, we need to be sensitive that we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. I think we have to remain sensitive, knowing that there's always going to be that tension. You're not going to come to a place, a time in your experience as an elder, where there's not that tension. We're just going to live with it. You know, it's necessary, I think. But stay sensitive so that, you know, the tension doesn't become too great in one direction or the other.
Okay. And I appreciate this question because it speaks to some of the folks that are here. And it's, again, it came up a couple of different ways. Could you share a bit from your own experience how a prospective elder, I think that's the word, will actually begin the work of an elder? So that was the way the question was asked. And what can I, or the other way I think it's related, is how can a young man, what can a young man do to prepare to possibly be an elder one day? I mean, coming to this conference was a good start and a few other things, but, you know.
I don't know. That's a good way to start. I think when I look back on my own life, I don't ever remember ever entertaining the thought of preparing myself to be an elder. I just lived my life before the Lord and responded to the Lord as I sensed at any given time to the work that He had called me to. And here, after all of those years, as I look back, I've been doing the work of an elder.
Amen.
The implication of that amen is there's nothing else to say.
Yeah.
I forgot the question.
Just about, I think it's, but I think the idea is, you know, we have young folks here and they desire to be an elder.
The character qualification just means becoming more Christ-like. You know, just following after the Lord, developing that relationship with Him, and then if we are truly becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, our heart for His people, you know, is going to enlarge. And you can't be an elder without having a heart for people, and start ministering to people in whatever way you can. And going back to the other thing about, you know, the time and the pressure, again, we need to really discipline ourselves as elders to recognize spiritual gift in many people in the assembly. And yes, it is a responsibility of elders to do visitation, to visit the saints, and especially to deal with some of these crises that come up. But there's nothing in the Word that I see that doesn't intend for all the believers to go from house to house, to visit one another, to encourage one another. It's not the sole responsibility of the elders. And if that's the way that you feel, we need to, you know, again, start to teach and to train and to encourage, exhort people just to phone each other up, to get together for coffee. And that takes a lot of pressure off the elder. There's a lot of things that we can do to lessen the burden, to lessen the work.
It's the clergy that does all the visiting.
There you go.
The elder will get mobilized the body to do the visiting.
Thank you. And this last question slipped through, and it's directed just to Ron Hampton. It says, do you teach accordion lessons? I want to confess that I also know how to play the accordion.
That puts him in a...
It's not just Ron.
That puts him in a squeeze.
Yeah. Whoa. Well, I want to thank our brethren for coming up here and fielding those questions, and for the folks who asked those questions. We appreciate that. That really gave us some thought for some opportunity for discussion. And I apologize if I may have changed your question a little bit or altered it or left it out completely. We are finished. I'm going to turn the a few minutes here to Jamie. I'm just looking for Jamie. See, yeah, that's right. And again, I want to thank our brethren for joining us up here.